Nice to see everybody again. It was a, as we'd say, frost on the pumpkin this morning. My neighbor told me it was 30 below. So I think that was a little colder than I anticipated this morning. I did notice that my old Dodge truck wasn't shifting gears very well this morning, but finally it warmed up and things are okay. We're not used to 30 below here. So, anyhow, warm greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus today. Our text is what our text has been for several weeks now. Maybe you remember it, Luke chapter 4. So if you'll go back there with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. We've been working our way down through verse 18, and I think we're finally getting it to the end of verse 18 today. Let me remind you that we've been looking at the credentials of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the King of Israel. And he has stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he has been reading from the book of Isaiah. And prophetically in Isaiah, we've read some of the characteristics or the mission or the credentials of the Messiah. And then Jesus finished his reading, he closed the book, and he said, "Well, it's happening right now, real time, technicolor, real life, right here, this moment, today." Well, that caused a big stir. You know, Jesus is like that. Wherever he went, he always caused a division. It's an amazing thing. Some liked him and some didn't. Some followed him and some criticized him. Some came to hear and some came to murmur and complain. And I don't think it's changed much, folks. Wherever the name of Jesus is mentioned today, I mean, you can talk about the Bible, maybe a little bit, not get in too much trouble. You can talk about God, whoever God might mean to the person you're talking to. But as soon as you mention Jesus, there's just something about that name. And it does cause people to think, to criticize, to love, to cherish, to hate. It's an amazing name. It is a name that we know is that's above all names. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so we're working our way through that. Let me read the context for you again. And Lord willing, we'll bring this verse to a conclusion today. I'm going to go back in the context and read in verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. Please watch your Bible. So Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And that's where we stop our reading. Now, we've been working through verse 18, and I just want you to be aware of something. You may have a translation that leaves out part of the verses of verse 18 that I've read to you. It may leave something out. Now, let me just mention these again, and you see what you have in your translation. In verse 18, there are five things that Jesus said the Spirit of God has anointed him to do. Now notice, number one, preach the gospel to the poor. Number two, sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Number three, proclaim liberty to the captives. Number four, to recover sight to the blind. Number five, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Some of you only got four. I know that because I've checked many translations. Now, I'm not exactly sure why that is the case, but in studying through this verse, I've noticed something that I think is worthy of bringing to your attention. Now, hold your hand right here. We've got to read another passage first, and then we're coming back. We're going all the way down to back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. So go back there with me. Proverbs chapter 6. And I want you to watch your Bibles now. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Okay, you with me? Here's what verse 16 says. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look. Number one, a lying tongue. Number two, hands that shed innocent blood. Number three, a heart that devises wicked plans. Number four, feet that are swift in running to evil. Number five, a false witness who speaks lies. Number six, and number seven, one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, bear with me. Six things God hates. And then the writer says, oh, wait a minute. There are seven that are absolutely horrible, an abomination to God. Six things the Lord hates, seven are an abomination. And listen to me. One, he mentions twice. Huh. I find that interesting. Look at number two, verse 17, a lying tongue. And then look again at verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, in a sense, don't be angry with me. In a sense, that has absolutely nothing to do with my message today, except by way of illustration. Six things the Lord hates. No, wait a minute. Seven he hates horribly. And then he mentions one twice, the lying tongue, the false witness. Now, go back to our text. Luke 4 and 18. Now, I have suggested your translation may only have four things. Mine has five. That is, New King James or King James probably has five things listed. Preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive, recover sight to the blind, liberty to those who oppress, liberty to those who oppress. Five things. Would it not interest you or surprise you that for those of you who have five things listed, one of them is mentioned twice. Well, it is. Now, why would the writer of the Proverbs, the wise man, why would he say there are six things? No, wait a minute, there's seven. No, there's one thing that I got to mention twice for emphasis. I believe, and whatever translation you have, if it has five things, he mentions one twice. Now I'm going to tell you which ones they are. It's number two, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And number five, our thought today, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, some of you are going to have a different translation again. It's not going to say to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's going to say to set at liberty those who are bruised. Now, between those who are bruised and those who are brokenhearted, there is an inseparable union. For instance, and I don't want to beat the drum on this too much, but you remember the brokenhearted? When we thought about the brokenhearted, we said, you know, in the society in which we live, people throw away things that are broken. God doesn't. He does not. Matter of fact, we learned in that study that God uses broken things. He delights in using broken things. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us he's near to the brokenhearted. He loves the brokenhearted. He wants to heal the brokenhearted. He moves in. Not only does he love the brokenhearted and wants to heal the brokenhearted, I will even go so far as to say, you want to really be used of God? Is that your desire in your walk with God? Oh, God, use me. You probably got to get broken first. It's just life. You can't get it till you're broken. You can't get it till you're crushed. Listen to me. You can't get it till you're bruised. Oh my goodness. You ever see a bruised apple? Nah, if you go, get rid of that one. It's going to mess up the whole bag here, you know. Or they cut the bruise out. We just want the good stuff. You know, we're when it comes to fruit, we don't like fruit that is bruised. We don't like it when it has that dark spot on it. We don't like things that are crushed. We don't like to get to the end of the box or the bottom of the bag and find, oh, that one got bruised. Oh, it got crushed. Oh, my goodness. God says, I don't mind that at all. Matter of fact, the more broken you are, the more crushed you are, the more oppressed you are, the better, the greater healing will take place. Oh my. Well, dear friends, let me hold your hand here. Let me go back to Matthew and show you something. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. In this passage here, Isaiah the prophet's being quoted. Boy, I tell you, Isaiah the prophet's quoted all over the place in the New Testament. It'd probably be really good to read Isaiah so that when you read about him in the New Testament, you won't be taken by surprise. Notice verse 18. Of Matthew chapter 12. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him. Does that sound interesting? Or Yeah, interesting. Does that sound familiar? And he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will any hear his voice in the streets. Here's the point. Watch it. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he send forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Now I'm just focusing for a moment in verse 20. A bruised reed, this is back from Isaiah chapter 42, a bruised reed shall he not break. Now, we're back in Luke now. I'm sorry for all the jumping around, but in the last part of our little series, he says he's come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Oppressed and bruised give you sort of the same indication. There's a strange connection here. Jesus said, a bruised reed I will not break. Let me perhaps think about it this way. If you were to look up the word bruised in your Vine's expository word dictionary, I'm sure all of you have that at home. You just look that up, of course. You'd find out to them that are bruised, that is broken by a calamity. Broken in pieces. You know of anybody that ever had a calamity in their life? Go like this. Is it you? Go like this. Yes, of course. Oh, it's not like I have to look very far. Okay. Broken, oppressed. The word oppressed is to keep in subjection and hardship. Now, if someone's brokenhearted, they've had something in their life really bad. It may not have broken their bones or broken their flesh or anything like that, but it's broken their heart, broken their spirit, broken their endurance, broken their faith sometimes is broken. When it comes to people that are bruised or people that are oppressed, they've been overcome by an evil or a wrong authority. And they're down. Like it just keep them in subjection. They're down. Jesus said, I've come to heal the brokenhearted. And I believe he said, let me expand on that a little bit. I want to set free those who are been under subjection to a hard taskmaster. You say, how would that ever happen in life? Well, before I get to the obvious answer to that, let me give you an inobvious answer, not obvious. It's called life. Just life. It's just things happen. You've been put in subjection because of life, hardship because of life. Maybe you married the wrong person. Maybe you did or did not go to the right school, have the right education. You didn't get the right job. You didn't get the breaks. And all of that has come tumbling down on you, and you have been pressed into, subjected to hardships, and there's no way out. Wait. He's come to free, set at liberty those who are oppressed, bruised, broken. Here's another reason that happens. Family. Yeah. You know, some of you know this truth. You are closer to your brothers and sisters in Christ than you are to your brothers and sisters in the flesh. You know that. I mean, Jesus' family, with the exception of Mary, Joseph traditionally died early on. With the exception of Mary, everybody else in his family rejected him. I mean, they tempted him to get down to Jerusalem where they were trying to kill him. They said, why don't you just get on down there? You want to have a big following? You're up here in the backwoods of Galilee. You're not going to get anything. Go to Jerusalem. But they sought his life in Jerusalem. They didn't care. His brothers didn't care. Just subject him, put him down, expose him to hardship. Family, parents, oh my goodness. I had such great parents. I thank God for my parents, but everybody doesn't have great parents. And sometimes you are subjected to hardship your whole life while you live at home. Family, friends. With friends like that, who needs enemies? I mean, sometimes our friends are kind of they're the ones that put us down the most. Oh, they say it sarcastically, jokingly, but you get the point, and so do they. You're at the bottom of the bag and they're standing on top, and you get bruised over and over and over again. Life happens. And some people say, well, you know what? This is my plot. You just got to suck it up and live with it. No, you don't, actually. You do not. Because our passage today says Jesus has been full of the Spirit, anointed by God to come to you who are oppressed, you who are bruised, to set you at liberty. The word means to send away or to free, freedom, deliverance, forgiveness. It's available. It is available. Ephesians chapter 2, this is the big one. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. To those at Ephesus, Jesus has made you alive, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Watch the oppression and the broken, bruised people. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, he includes himself, once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse, but God, thank God for the contrast. You know, past tense, he said to the believers at Ephesus, past tense, you once walked this way. You were once bruised this way. You were once put in subjection by someone who had authority over you this way. You were in darkness. You were in doubt. There was a spirit of evil, and it worked in you. But God, dear friend, the enemy of your soul has endeavored not only to break your heart and bruise your spirit and blind your eyes, but to subject you in hardship and discouragement and despair and take you to a devil's hell at the end of the whole thing. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love, did what? Sent his son, sent his son, the Lord Jesus. To do what? Jesus said, well, I got a little list of five things here. And I've definitely come to preach the gospel to the poor, poor in life and poor in spirit, the humble. I've come to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captive, recover sight of the blind. And oh, listen, again, could I just mention the brokenhearted again? Because there's probably more of them than there are of anything else. I know some of you are bruised and oppressed. I know that. You say, well, dude, how do you know that? Because you're the people of God. That's how I know that. And I figure I'm pretty normal, and I'm figuring you're pretty normal, and we all have been at the bottom of the bag from time to time. Would you please listen? He's come to free.
Amen. Amen.
He's come to heal you. He, listen, he made a promise. A bruised reed. Would you think about a little cattail that grows along the road in the ditch in a swampy area? Just cattails, bulrushes, bruised reed. Okay. Now watch. At best, a kid can take it. A kid can take it and just snap it. At best. Doesn't take much to break a bruised or break a healthy reed. How much less a bruised reed? If the wind is just a little bit too strong, it can't, and over it goes. You know what Jesus said? I won't break them. I will not break them. I will not allow so much to come on to them that they are done. They're down. They're out. A bruised reed. I tell you what he does to bruised reeds. Please listen if you happen to know one. He cradles it and caresses it and loves it and tenderly cares for it and ministers to it and helps it to regain full strength. Now at full strength, a reed is kind of weak. But with his strength, you can do all things. He wants to use you. He wants to heal you. He wants to set you free from an oppressed, bruised life. You don't have to remain there. You say, well, how would he ever do that for me? He wants to do that for you more than you want him to do it. Some of you may still be a little bit proud and say, you know, I can handle this. It's not that bad. It's all bad, folks. We can't handle anything. The sooner you realize that, the sooner you're going to get free from it. The more you lean, the more you trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? He'll raise up a bruised reed. He'll fan back to a flame the smoking flax. Just that little bit of the candle of the wick that's left. Just that little, it's not even burning. It's just kind of smoldering. All you got to do is just like put it up. No, he won't do that. He's going to handle you, encourage you, whisper in your ear, I am with you. Don't give up. I've come for this purpose. Five things I mentioned, two I mentioned twice. And I think it fits most of us. And so if you know anybody that's oppressed or bruised or broken, maybe you should contact them today and say, I know somebody that heals broken hearts, and I know somebody that sets free those who have been in subjection and down and out. His name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for reminding us how great a Messiah came to Israel. we can hardly believe they rejected him, because all the things we read about, he did. He did them all. And in a strange way, he's still doing them. But that rejected Messiah has become, for many of us today, a savior. And it is as he promised he would do to those in Israel, come for them. He has now come for us who believe, us who trust him. And Father, if there's any that are oppressed or bruised today, show them the light. Amen. Whisper in their ear, I've come to free you, rescue you, deliver you. You don't have to live like this. I'm your God and I'm your Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.